The reading this morning is taken from Psalm 139, which you can find on page 628 in the Church Bibles. That's Psalm 139, and I'm going to be reading the first 18 verses, and it'll also be up on the screens. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you.
Keep that passage open. If you join us online, again, let me say welcome. It's really good to have you with us. As Philip said, my name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at this word together. So let me pray. Father, again, we entrust ourselves to you, the one who knows all reality, the one who has revealed himself through his Son and through his word. And we pray that your word right now might become alive in our hearts, that we might trust you and find real, certain hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's exam season. I don't know whether you remember what it is like to have exams. I know some of you in the room will be like, I do know because I'm having them right now. But can you cast your mind back, those of you for whom it is not right now? You know, maybe a degree, maybe it was the A-levels or the GCSEs or maybe O-levels. Who here sat O-levels? Wow, look at you. You are old. You are old. You're very welcome, though. But I don't know whether you remember that moment when just the uncertainty of what is going to be in the paper, and you walk in and you open it up and you're like, oh my life, I've not learned anything this year. Or it may be something else. You're like, oh, I smashed this. That anxiety, that feeling. Now look, just to say, again, if you're feeling worried at the moment about exams, two things to say. I think the culture we live in has got them completely out of proportion. The weight that is put on them, saying it defines everything, it defines who you are, it doesn't. Your relationship to Jesus is what defines you. And whatever happens, it will be all right. Although I do want to say that my above average B grade in GCSE Welsh has unlocked an awful lot of doors in life. A very useful language to be able to say oitin hoffi frothy coffee with. Obviously, I jest. But second thing to say, Here's the big thing we're thinking about today. We can have peace, or we can fight for peace about our lack of knowledge of what is to come tomorrow, because we can trust the one who does know. We really can trust the one who does know. You see, that anxious feeling that lots of you can remember having, lots of you are currently having about what's going to come tomorrow, what's going to happen in the exam, sadly, it's just part of the human condition. It stays with you the rest of the days of your life. It may not be the exam, it may be the business, and you're just thinking, I don't know if I'm going to have a job tomorrow. It may be the lump that you find, and you're just saying, I'm waiting for what the doctors are going to say tomorrow. Why aren't they calling today? It may be the friendship that's just gone so wrong, and you think, I just don't know if we're ever going to be able to fix this. It may be the relationship that you long for, and you're just thinking, I don't know if it's ever going to come. It may be that you're just struggling to follow Jesus today, and you think, how on earth am I going to be able to do it tomorrow? It may be your child who has grown up and is making really bad decisions, and you just can't control what is happening next. I don't know for you right now, what is the thing that is cutting you up inside? And you're just thinking, where is there hope in this? How can I have security about this? Now, there's a verse that comes out of the book of 1 Peter that people who are in small groups at the church, you've been studying 1 Peter this year. And this is the verse, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. It says this, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. See here, Peter is saying there is hope and there is peace in your situation, because you can cast the anxiety of not knowing what is going to happen tomorrow, you can cast it on him because he cares for you. Now, my eldest daughter is currently doing Duke of Edinburgh Award. Who here has heard of the Duke of Edinburgh Award? A bunch of you. I think basically you have to do a bit of volunteering, a bit of fitness, and you go for a overnight walk with a map, no phone. You've got to camp. You've got to feed yourself. It's a little bit of an adventure. You go off with a bunch of incompetent teens into the wild. Now, my daughter had her practice walk a couple of weeks ago, and the group were like, yeah, you carry the tent. And so you're meant to, just for the day, they walk 20 kilometers, and they say, you put the tent in your rucksack, Tills. And I picked up that rucksack, and I was like, as a grown man, I'd struggle to walk a couple of kilometers with. It was really, really heavy. Tent in there, all the stuff they were meant to have for when they do, that it's a practice for when they do their real thing. Just imagine Tills turns up at the start of the walk, and the teacher says, that weight is far too much to carry. Let me take it for you. I'm going to carry it, and you can just walk along the way. Now, is that going to transform the journey? I think so. That's going to make it very different. The living God here is saying, whatever is in that rucksack of yours, the anxieties of not knowing what is going to happen tomorrow, he says, give that rucksack to me in prayer, and I'll carry it for you. Who is the God that is saying this? What does he actually know as he says this? Well, that's what we are thinking about today. Who is the God that we can cast the weight of our anxieties on? Now, I just want to say, it's worth saying as well that part of God's means of caring for us with the anxieties that we have, it will include prayer, but sometimes it may include medication and counseling, and that's okay because we're whole beings. But who is the God that we cast the weight of our anxieties on? Now, look, if you're new with us this week, we're doing a four-week series in What is God Like? We've called it God is Not Like You and Why That is a Really Good Thing. And last week we thought about his independence. And if you weren't here, you can catch up online. It's on YouTube. It's on our app. It might help make more sense of what we are thinking about. Also to say, if you're signed up to our weekly church newsletter and there's stuff from today that provokes more thoughts and you want to think a bit more about it, there's some YouTube sermons, there's some a podcast, there's some stuff you can read. That is all on that email. And you can, if you want to read more and think about it more, that is a place to go. But today we are thinking about the fact that God knows everything there is to know. The technical term is he is omniscient, which means literally omni, all, seeing, knowing. He is all-knowing. One writer describes it like this: the infinite and eternal God knows all that can be known. Now, what does that mean? Okay, we're going to unpack what Scripture says about that reality. And so keep Psalm 139 in front of you. Get it open if you shut it. Page 628, we're going to dig into this. Here is King David reflecting on God's knowledge of him. And what does he tell us about God's knowledge of him in the midst of this? And first thing we see is this: he knows all things present. All things present. Let me read verses 1 to 3 again. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. Who knows where you are all the time? Google does. They are tracking you. They don't personally know you. You are an email address. You are a number. And they don't really care about you. They just want to sell you stuff. But what we meet here in Psalm 139 is we search Google, but actually God searches us. And you are not just an email address to him. Verse 1, he knows you. He knows you. The maker of 200 billion galaxies actually cares about you. Verse 2, from the moment where you hit the snooze again because you could not face the day, to the point where you stepped out the door and you were texting that friend, to the point where you stopped and had lunch and you were like, I forgot to bring lunch, I'm going to Greg's. He knows. To the point where you get to the end of the day and you just feel like I need to sleep, but there's so much to do, and he knows everything about what you do. But he doesn't just know everything about what you do, he knows about what you think. Verse 2, he knows your thoughts. He knows what you said, but also the intention with which it was meant. So that time when you did something, which everyone looks on and thought, that was a horrible thing that you did, but actually he knows that your intention in that moment was you were genuinely trying to do something helpful. Or that conversation you're having with that person and that inner dialogue of, oh, here is someone I admire, or here is someone I can't stand, or here is someone I'm really attracted to. He knows everything about your thoughts, even when you don't express it. You know, that person you deem as competition and they fail, and that little bit of joy you feel inside, he knows it. He knows it. He knows us externally. He knows us internally. And look, we can pull the rug over other people's eyes. Dangerously, sometimes we can pull the rug over our eyes, but you can never do that with God. He knows exactly what you are doing, exactly what you are thinking, and there is no place you can escape from that. Verses 8 and 9, have a look down. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, You are there. In other words, there is nowhere in all the universe. You know, jump on one of Elon Musk's rockets and fly to Mars, and you won't escape his view. Now, one of the places we think we escape God's view is darkness. Have a look at verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You know, the darkness is the place where we go when we don't want other people to see what we are doing, and that may be on your phone, that private bit of the browser that is not tracking any cookies. It may be the room that you lock the door on so no one else come in. It may be the whispered conversation with someone in the quietness, in the darkness, away from prying eyes. And it's darkness to absolutely everyone else. But darkness for God is like living in the North Pole, where it's just light all the time. He knows, he sees everything, all the good, all the bad, all the ugly, all of it, everywhere, all of the time. We can't hide from it. Now, if you just think about the capacity of this knowledge and, think about the 8.3 billion people in the world. It's a lot of people. And think about all the people who have ever existed since the beginning of humanity. He knows it all. You know, just humanly speaking, if Google had all that data, where would they store it? But it's not just you and me. It's not just people that God knows in this intimate detail. He knows everything else there is to know about everything. Everything to know about everything else. Not just people, everything else. So 1 John 3:20, it's on the screen. Let me just read it to you. Again, this is John talking about God's knowledge of us. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. And that is not just going to be people. He knows how creation works, from the subatomic particles and their reaction and the knock-on effect of each of their individual reactions. There is no scientific discovery that God is like, huh, I didn't know that. Wow, that's news to me. Nothing in how the whole of humanity works, in the whole of human history, in the whole of the universe and how that works, God knows all of it presently. He knows all of it present. But there's a second aspect of his knowledge that we're told about in Psalm 139. He doesn't just know all things present. He knows the future and what could also happen. Okay, just think about this. Psalm 139, verse 4. Let me read it. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. He knows what is going to come out of your mouth before even you do. Now, that's a miracle with me, because I don't know what's coming out of my mouth half the time. But he knows it, and he knew it. And here's David reflecting on his life before he was born in his mother's womb. And just have a look at verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You know, from before the moment David was born to the moment David would die, he said it's all written in his book. He knows it all. It's all present to him. All the bits of the future. And it's not just David, that is with all of human history. He knows it. There is a theologian from a guy called Steve Roy, who's in a Bible college out in the States, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. And he's done the maths. There are 4,500 texts in the Bible which speak of God's intimate knowledge or control of the future. It's a theme that's repeated again and again and again. And he doesn't just know what will happen. He also knows what could happen. Let me explain what I mean by that. He knows all the possibilities of what could have happened. So there's this moment where David is fleeing from Saul, and he's been staying in a Philistine town called Keilah. And he asks God, is Saul going to come down to the town and attack me? And God says, yeah, he's going to do that. He will. And he says, okay, if he comes down to the town and attacks me, will the people of this town give me up to him? And he says, yeah, they will do that as well. And so David flees, and none of that stuff happens because he leaves. That the point being, the course has changed, but God knew what would have happened in those set of scenarios. He knows the different possibilities of how everything could play out. You know, I think, I don't know about you and your life, and I imagine as you look back, there will be lots of thoughts about, oh, if I'd made this decision here and how this could have played out. You know, if I hadn't have reached out to Surrey Chapel in Norwich at that point, you know, where would Grace and I have been if we hadn't done that? Here's the thing, and it's been very significant for us as a family. Here we are in Norwich. We love it. We feel very blessed to be part of this church family. But the point being, God knows the possibilities of how all of that would have played out. And he knows that for every single detail in all of our lives, in the whole universe. It should kind of melt our brains. Mike Ovey, who was one of my Barber College lecturers, he put it like this, God's knowledge is unimprovable. He knows everything that is happening, everything that is possible, all the past, as clearly as he knows the future. It is unimprovable. Elihu, who was trying to give not so much comfort to his mate Job, but he did say some true things. He put it like this, Job 37:16, do you know how the clouds hang poised, those wonders of him who has perfect knowledge? He's got perfect knowledge. And again, the theologians, the place they've taken this to is not just he knows all those things that I said, but he knows them right away. They are just in his present view. It's not like if you said to God, oh, how many stars are there in the sky that you'd get the whirring wheel as he's like, oh, I've got that information, but it's in some file really far back. Or just wait a minute as I count them all. No, he just knows it all instantly, presently. It is all there. He has perfect knowledge. He knows about us. He knows about everything. It is all present to him. Just imagine you go to the cinema. I don't know if you do. You go to the cinema and you're seeing a film and you are feeling, it's about halfway through and the heroine is in an absolute state and it's gone wrong. And you're there going, oh, I don't know if this is going to be okay. Oh, I can't cope. I just want to know the end. And you turn to the person next to you and you say, is it going to be okay? And they say, yeah, it is. And I said, and you say, how do you know? They said, well, I went to see this film last week. And I do know the ending. See, when you think about our lives, as you think about the universe, as you approach the living God, and you go, is it going to, you know, will you save your people to be with you for all eternity? And he can say, yeah. Yeah, definitely. Why? He knows the end. In fact, when God says to you, I will never leave you or forsake you, those who are trusting in Christ, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, when he says that, it's not just because he is powerful and he can do it. It's because he's seen the end of the story presently to him, as present as our current life is. And he knows he can say that because he does. How do we respond to this reality? Three big things for us just to reflect on. as we think about how these truths make a difference to us. First big thing to respond. First big, like, we can wonder and we can sleep. Right, 17 and 18. Here's part of the application for David. 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And if you can just imagine, you know, a teaspoon of sand. If you've got any sand, maybe you've got a little sand pit for little people to play in, or even if you go to the beach, and if you've got a teaspoon of sand and you try to count the grains, that is hard enough. Like a little teaspoon of it, multiply that by the beach, multiply that by the Sahara Desert. You're not going to be able to count all those. As David reflects on the realities we've just been reflecting on, he kind of goes, I've just got to bow down and worship. Because God, you are so different to me. And I'm so relieved that you do know like this. But he doesn't just wonder and worship. Amazing. Look at the end of verse 18. When I awake, I'm still with you. In other words, as he reflects on God's knowledge, it means he can actually sleep at night. He can worship and he can rest. Second big application. We really need to throw our burdens onto him. We need to cast our burdens onto him. We were talking about that verse at the start, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Let me read it to you. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, I'm just aware that maybe you are sat here and you are actually a little bit freaked out about God's knowledge, because he actually knows everything about me. And our Maker, as Scripture says, is also our judge, and we will all meet him, and we'll have to give an account for our lives, and we've all messed up, and we can't hide it from him, and we all deserve judgment and hell. And yet, here it says, you can cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. How has he expressed that care? 2,000 years ago, the eternal Son of God stepped into human history and he lived the perfect life that we could never live, so that you don't have to face what you deserve. The night before he was crucified, he was in a garden full of olive trees on a hillside overlooking Jerusalem, and he was in an absolute state as he reflected on facing dying on the cross for the sins of the world. An absolute state. And he prays to God and asks him this question. Is there any other way? Just look at it. Verse 36. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. He's talking about his death on the cross. Yet not what I will, but what you will. He's saying, Father, is there anything, any other way that we can be forgiven, that people can be rescued from hell for heaven? And the Father who he is praying to, he knows everything. He knows every possible option and how everything could turn out with every other option. And this is his answer to Jesus. There's no other way. See, God the Father cares for you as Jesus is punished for all the wrong in our place, because it is the only way we can be saved. And here's the thing, God did that knowing exactly what you are like. He knows about the sins that you haven't committed yet. He knows it all. It's plain, it's all before him. And knowing what you are like, he willingly gives you his son. Wow. Trust my son. Cast the anxiety of your sin upon him, because he cares for you and he will save you. Now, I'm aware for loads of us who are here and we believe that and that we know that to be true, and we've cast our sin on him, and we do need to keep casting our sin on him. And yet there are a whole bunch of other worries and concerns in life. And sometimes with those, we say, okay, Jesus, take my sin, but I'm going to carry all that in my rucksack in pride. I don't need your help with this thing because I'm going to take it on myself. And God sometimes actually allows those weights to become so heavy that we just can't carry it ourselves and we have to go, please take this rucksack, and can you carry this for me? And often that can look like trusting him today, and we have to trust him tomorrow and trust him the day after, but we can do that knowing he cares for us. Third, big lot of implications. We need to stop stepping into God's place. And I think one of the applications for us, to be quite direct, is we need to spend more time switching off our mobile phone. This gives us more information than we were designed to handle. What you have before you is a gateway into relentless pain and suffering that is happening all over the world, and you have it in real time, constantly at your fingertips, and it is there overloading your brain. And I want to say, you're not meant to be God. Now, it's not that we aren't to care about what is happening in the world, but in reality, so much of this stuff is just out of our control, and we are not meant to control it, but we know the God who does know and has enough capacity to have compassion and care that we need to let some of this stuff and entrust it to him. You know, I just wonder, what is the first thing you look at in the morning? And what is the final thing you look at in the evening? Is it your news feed? Is it your social media that, again, is bombarding you with relationships and stuff that is happening in people's lives that you just, it's just too much? Can I make a suggestion? Rather than finishing with this, why not even just stick a verse from today's passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Stick it on your phone and make that the last thing you read and the first thing you read this week, and pray in the light of it. We're not designed to be God with the amount of information, and we need to trust him with it. Finally, and this is the final side point, we need to be careful about meddling in people's lives. 1 Peter 4:15, you can have a read of it when you get home. To meddle in someone's life is to interfere in a matter that is not your concern. Now, look, I just want to say, there'll be things that people bring up with you, and that is them saying, please show concern. And if someone brings up with you something that has happened to them, pray with them then and there, and do reach out to them afterwards. I want to say, it is not your burden to carry all those burdens. But if someone reaches out to you, pray with them, show concern. God knows, but often it's the care of God's saints that helps people feel seen. Okay, if people welcome you in, great. But meddling is getting involved in matters that are not our concern. And maybe we are really concerned about something going on in someone's life. We might want to go, hey, is everything okay? But there's a difference between that and being hands-on, trying to sort something out that is not up for you to sort out. And I think that is a particular challenge for parents of children who have grown up. Actually, letting go, not caring, but letting go to the extent where you're able to pray, Father, you know, and I've got to entrust you with them and these decisions because you care for them more than I do. God knows everything. His knowledge is unimprovable. His knowledge is past, present, future. It is all before his eyes. And that is the God that says, I care for you. Throw your worries upon me. I'm just going to give you a moment to do that before we respond in praise, singing Ancient of Days. And again, if you're new this week, even if you're not new this week, some of these postcards, you might find them knocking around on the floor because the room is like a bomb site when you come in for the second service. I'm sorry about that. But really, these are for you just to take away and to remember something from this week. And you can fill out on the back something that has struck you that you just want to pray about every single day this week. Maybe you want to stick it on your fridge. Maybe you want to stick it in your Bible. Maybe you want to stick it next to your bed. Just to remind you. And so I'm going to give you a moment just to stop and reflect. And it may be you want to say 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to use those verses and meditate and pray with them this week. It may be the end of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. But I will give you some moments and then we'll respond in praise. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, we ask this week as we, again, both comprehend or just start to try and grasp your greatness and majesty. Humbly, we worship you. And we ask this week that with the anxious thoughts of our hearts, we might entrust them to you, knowing you care for us. And that care looks like safely bringing all your people home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.